lying thief. I listened to, I think, three religious kind of programs or excerpts on the radio this week. And the first one was a very religious man talking about Easter. At least he would have said he was talking about Easter. And he used this illustration of it. He said that we had a huge painting in the living room. And one day somebody said, we've had that there years. Why don't we get it valued? So they got it valued. And it turned out to be by a very, very, very famous artist. And it turned out to be worth hundreds of thousands of pounds and was, after that, then installed in an art gallery. But he made this point then. He said, we discovered how precious the painting was. He said, previously we didn't realise, and then we discovered how precious it was. So he said, what we need to do is discover how precious we are to God. Jesus had apparently, according to this man, died for everybody because we are all so precious. And this man then quoted part of a verse from Ephesians chapter 2 that we are God's works of art, God's workmanship, God's works of art. And so he said, what we need to do is every day stand in front of the mirror in the bathroom and keep winking at yourself until you start to believe how precious you are to God. Interesting, entertaining. Is it true, though? Is that enough? Because the verse he part quoted from Ephesians chapter 2 does indeed say we're God's workmanship or God's works of art. But Ephesians makes it clear who the we are. The we, because the verse says we are God's works of art created in Christ Jesus. And that religious man deliberately, I assume, left those three words out. And a few verses earlier in Ephesians, we have some of the clearest gospel verses anywhere in the Bible. By grace, you have been saved. Well, who's the you? By grace, you have been saved. And the you are the only ones who are those works of art. The ones who have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. And it goes on, by grace, you've been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's not by standing in front of the mirror winking at yourself. It's not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. A few verses earlier, again, in the same passage in Ephesians, we were dead in transgressions and sins. We were objects of God's wrath. God was aiming his holy crossbow at us, if you like. We were the targets of God's wrath. But God, because of his great mercy, made us alive with Christ. Are you alive with Christ? See, the people who are God's works of art in Christ Jesus are those he's made alive. He's alive. Tremendous. And those images that Henry was showing. You know, the one who's alive, Jesus, made all that just like that. Created all that just by speaking. When I was a little kid, I used to be impressed with Blue Peter presenters. They could take a couple of sprigs of holly and a couple of toilet rolls and they could build a castle or something. Well, the Lord Jesus created something a little bit more impressive than that, and he didn't start with any raw materials. He just spoke, and it happened. Now, do you see who the precious works of art are now? It's not about looking in the mirror, psyching yourself up to believe. It's not about keeping telling yourself that you are precious. It's about realizing that you're dirty, you're corrupt, you're contaminated, and unless Jesus saves you, like this fella on the cross, you'll die in your sins. Now, is looking in the mirror pointless? No, no, look in the mirror because you will see your sin. Salvation is not about looking at yourself. It's about looking away from yourself. But first of all, you've got to see your sin. Proverbs 20. Who can say I've kept my heart pure and free from sin? The answer is nobody can. We've got to look away from ourselves. Now, do you see that? Do you see that? This weekend, I started on Friday looking at Father, forgive them. And now I want to look at the words that Jesus spoke to one of the criminals. Up to that point, is a criminal either side? Up to that point, I assume that both criminals are behaving the same. They are in the same disposition, same attitude. And then suddenly, wonderfully, one of the crooks does something amazing. He starts to see his guilt. He sees the innocence of Jesus next to him. He starts to say, we're getting what we deserve. He hasn't done anything wrong. Nothing wrong at all. And then he acknowledges that Jesus is a king. He says that, Jesus, you're going to come into your kingdom. And then he says, Jesus, remember me. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And right there, right then, Jesus guarantees that man a place in paradise with him today, that day. It's a beautiful story, but it's a sobering tale because there are two thieves, one either side. They sample specimens of the human race. One changed, as it happens in the last few moments of his life. The other unchanged. One on his way to glory. One not. One going to paradise that day. The other one not. And so we have the human race. And so we have the people who are sitting here now, you. And everybody else who's out there. And anybody who's talking on the radio this week about religion. And anybody who's in churches today. We have them summed up in these two criminals. The two thieves. We're all on our way somewhere. None of us are going to be around for much longer, honestly, now. As Anne said, you know, 60-odd years, I was thinking, well, dear me, that's right, it's gone like that, man. 60-odd years. We're all on our way somewhere. You can't get to heaven by merely Jesus teaching you something. This is what I listened to a little bit this morning of a religious program. That's basically what they were saying. But it's not enough for Jesus to teach me something or for Jesus to be an example to me. Oh, there's a lovely man, how kind and selfless. It's not enough, though, of him to tell me great stories, which he did. He has to take my blame. He has to take my guilt. He has to take my sins away. Now, Thursday morning, a few people went up in the gallery there, and they got a load of junk and rubbish, and it was dumped in the corner there. Now, they could have, having done all that hard work, just said, oh, let's wish it'll go to the rubbish tip, and cross their fingers and close their eyes and thought about the rubbish disappearing to the rubbish tip. But if they had done that and opened their eyes, it would still have been there. Or they could have said, hey, let's start singing. Let's sing it away. And we sang some great songs already. Or they could have said, somebody could have been a bit more spiritual and said, I tell you what, let's pray it away. And they could have prayed and prayed and prayed and opened their eyes, and it's still there. Because it needs somebody to get hold of it and take it away and dump it. And that's what happens with our sin. Unless your sin is taken away, then it's still on you. It's as simple as that. Where's your sin? Where's your sin now? I heard a religious woman on Wednesday on the radio, excellent speaker. She mentioned the word Easter. She mentioned the fact that Jesus died on the cross. But it was all so vague. And then she came to a punchline, which is, so let's not walk in the darkness then. Let's walk in the light. But there's my problem in it. And that's what the Bible teaches. I can't. I'm unfit to be in the light. And I'm unable to walk in the light. I can't do it. I need to be changed. I need to be transformed. I read this week about Lawrence Fox and Billy Piper. They've split now after 8 or 9 years together, is it? Married. Apparently, she wanted to be in the social life in London. He wanted to be a recluse in the country. They've had argument after argument, and apparently he's got a very nasty temper. And in the end, she told him about his temper. She said, change or else. And it, according to a friend, sadly, he was unable to change. That's it. There's our problem. We are rotten to the core. There are many branches of sin. They all got different names, but the root is always the same. Me. Self. Now, do you see that? Do you see why you need a savior? There's no point in me trying to walk in the light. I tried. When my wife became a Christian before me, I tried. I tried. I'm going to stop swearing. Stop drinking so much. I'm going to try and be a better man. and better husband, better father, better person. Try to be nicer, and you can improve a tiny little smidgen, but it's minuscule. But what you can't change is there, inside. You can't change what you are. My problem, your problem, is not that I've got some bad habits I need to improve. I got a filthy heart that needs to be fumigated. That's the thing. When I was a kid, there was a number of occasions when people didn't pay their rent or whatever, behaved badly, and the council were a lot more strict in those days, and they would evict them. They would come and throw them out, and then they would empty the house. And I remember once, it became entertainment, one watching on the TV, so people would gather in the street watching this, all the furniture coming out. And then there was this one house, and they'd always had a reputation for being stink in the house. And then we realized as they were emptying the house, there was an Alsatian lived in the house. Nobody had ever seen it. It had never been out. Can you imagine the smell in the house? So it was so bad that they sealed the windows and they fumigated the house. They put sulfur candles to kill every germ in the house. Now, your soul is worse than that. No sulfur candle is enough to sort out your soul. Jesus has to do it. He has to take it away. Have you seen that? You know, maybe 8 or 10 years ago, there was a guy interviewed in the street on TV. He seemed a lovely guy. They asked him, have you ever lied? Yeah, he said, yeah, I've lied. Have you ever lusted? I'm a man, of course I've lusted, he said. Okay, have you ever blasphemed? Yeah, okay. So you're a lying, lusting blasphemer. Oh, steady on, he said. Aren't you? Yeah, okay. So how do you think you're going to go on Judgment Day? How will you get on Judgment Day then, if you're a lying, lusting blasphemer? Oh, not sure, he said. Not sure, said the bloke, not sure. If heaven is anything better than you, but it actually is perfect, how are you going to get on? You've got no chance, have you? You've admitted you're a lying, lusting blasphemer, and that heaven has to be perfect. Well, you can't get in as you are. Otherwise, heaven is just a suburb of hell, isn't it? Now, surely, there's nobody here, surely, who thinks that they got a chance standing on their own on Judgment Day, that you've been pretty good. Surely there's nobody here dull enough to believe that. That you can pass the test. Only Jesus can pass the test. So if you see that, and you say you agree with that, have you ever said, Lord Jesus, remember me. Remember me. See, in Ephesians 2, you know, by grace you've been saved. The amazing thing is, at your very worst, and you've had some bad days, haven't you? So have I. At your very worst, when you were disgusted with yourself, never mind somebody else being disappointed with you, at your very worst, you are never beyond the reach of God's grace. But at your very best, you are not beyond the need for God's grace. Do you see that? So the Savior is not commanding you to promise to be good or to pledge to try harder. He commands you not to resolve to do better next time. Isaiah 64, I read this week. All my righteous acts are filthy rags. All, it's a big word. My righteous acts, my best things, man, not my worst thing. I know what my worst things are, pretty bad. But these are my best things, are filthy rags. You know, Martin Luther saw this. His problem, he said, was the holiness of God. How can I possibly bear the holiness of God? Because he knew that his best things were useless. You know, as somebody wrote years ago, it's tremendous. It's the holiness of God that makes a cross absolutely essential. He's holy. Sin has to be dealt with. But it's the love of God that makes it possible. So I'm saying to you, don't try harder. Please don't try harder. Don't resolve to do better in future. Don't resolve. Repent. That's it. Own up for your guilt and ask him right now, Lord Jesus, remember me. See, you're not promising, Lord, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to try and remember you more, I'm going to try and witness for you more. You're not promising anything. You're coming and saying, Lord Jesus, I can't do it, remember me. The thief has been in the presence of Jesus for 2,000 years. It cost him nothing. Nothing. Salvation is free. The word saves. Has he saved you? Amen.